Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, saints. It's been a while, but we are back live, and certainly want to welcome all of you here. Those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you tuning in. And we're going to pick up where we left off before we went to our premiere services. And though I've certainly appreciated the time that we've had for our Thursdays by presenting the premieres and giving us a break, I'm truly glad to be back. I wanted to get through this book of Numbers, and that's where we're going to pick up from where we left off. We left off in Numbers chapter 21, and so today we're going to be in Numbers chapter number 22, and the message that we're going to be presenting is Balak, Balaam, and the Israelites. And certainly, again, want to encourage you to invite others, take some good notes, and please subscribe. If you're on our website, you can subscribe there. And on our website, we're going to be taking questions and comments from the website. Those of you who are joining us on YouTube, we certainly appreciate you joining us there. If you could subscribe to our YouTube channel, invite others to join in with us, and take advantage of the YouTube videos that we have there. When we
go to our Q&A session, of course, we're going to be pulling those questions and comments from our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, and the watch page. If you have an Instagram account, please subscribe there. You can follow us on Instagram. And, of course, check out the reels. And those end up on Facebook. So you can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. And all of these we're presenting and producing videos. And we're doing that pretty regularly. So if you would do that, you can certainly follow us. And then when we post videos and comments and memes and scripture, you can like those, you can share those, and of course, by doing so, you're exposing other folks to our ministry. At the end of the teaching today, as I stated, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, but you're also going to be given an opportunity to receive prayer, and as opportunities arise, you'll be given that to give tithe and offerings. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings, I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your daily watch over our lives, even when we sleep. We thank you, Father, for your instructions, for your word, for your divine presence, for your spirit, for all that you do, for all that you have done, for all that you purpose to do in our lives. Our desire is to bring honor and glory to you, and we pray that you'll enable us to do that. Convict us when we walk astray to your leading and your guiding. Forgive us of every sin, every act of unrighteousness and disobedience, every word that have been spoken that is not of faith. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts and renew the right spirit in us. And so we just thank you. We thank you for your presence here, and we ask that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the ability to comprehend. And the things, Father, that you reveal in this particular passage, the life lessons that you make known to us, show us how to take those and incorporate them in our lives. And again, be glorified in this place today. We declare no weapons formed against us shall prosper. And for your perfect will, for your preordained will to be accomplished in its fullness in our time together here tonight. And so let your will be done. Let your kingdom be established in Yeshua's name. Amen. So again, we're going to be looking at Balak, Balaam, and the Israelites. And we're going to cover 41 verses here in this passage, plus some additional verses in order to bring in some understanding to what is happening here in this particular chapter. Now, for the next three chapters, we're going to see in this chapter, chapter 23, chapter 24, we're going to learn a little bit about Balak and Balaam and their plot against the Israelites. Now, what you're going to see, especially in this particular chapter, is that Israel has no idea that these individuals are plotting their demise. However, the Almighty is involved in their plot and will spoil, ultimately, their plot. And it's an indication, and it should be a lesson for all of us, that even when the enemy is plotting against us, Jehovah is aware and will spoil the plots, the plans, the schemes, and the strategies of the devil. We're going to see that this particular map that I'm showing here is a map of the promise of Abraham. Now, it's kind of out of order, but I wanted to throw it out there because there is some language in this particular chapter that is going to be important, and we may post it again. But for now, and I'll include this in the PowerPoints for those of you who request the PowerPoints, but I want you to notice the highlighted area that is the red line that is going around it. And then I want you to notice the Euphrates over there at the top of this map, and it's right bordering that green section. And then, of course, the Nile over at the left side of this of your screen that is bordering the pink area, which is in Egypt. So from the Euphrates to the Nile is what Jehovah promised Abraham and his descendants. Now, in the middle, at the very top there, you'll see something that looks like a diagonal or an upside down pyramid or sideways. And this is the land of Israel that is in this broad space of land that Jehovah promised the children of the descendants of Abraham. And I just want you to get an idea of how much territory, and of course, the modern day occupants of that territory that the Almighty promised to Abraham. And we'll see that passage, that verse where the promise is as we go through these slides. Israel's wilderness experience enters a new phase in this chapter after their rebellion against Jehovah as a response to the report of the 10 spies. And now they're wandering in the wilderness. The children of Israel, again, is totally unaware of two new adversaries, actually one, but the one is going to employ the other, and their attempt to destroy the children of Israel is being plotted out. In verse 1, Numbers 22, it tells us the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now, in the previous chapter, you'll notice that Israel destroyed. They beat the Amorites. They took their land, and there were those who settled in the Amorites' land. In verse 3, it says, and Moab was afraid. He was so afraid of the people. So Moab is the people of Moab, which are known as the Moabites. And they were distressed because of the children of Israel. They saw what they had done to the Amorites. And you're going to see here in a moment that the Amorites had beaten the former king of the Moabites and took their land. So the Amorites was a much more powerful people than the people of Moab, and their land had been taken by the Amorites. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, so Moab and Midian, which lives in proximity of one another, is now coming together, and Moab says to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So a new king rose up in the land of Moab. The former king had been defeated by the Amorites. This king see this people that come in and defeat a people more powerful than them, so they know that they cannot win in a war. And so Balak, the son of Zippor, king of the Moabites, devise a plan. Balak, the king of Moab, was afraid of the Israelites because of what they had done to the Amorites. And in the previous chapter, in Numbers chapter 21, verse 25, we see, and Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. So this is a powerful people, the Moabites, or the Amorites. They had beaten the Moabites, and now the Israelites come in, beat them, take their land and the land they had taken from the former king of Moab. Balak, the new king of Moab, was afraid that the Israelites had eyes on his land, since some of them had settled in the land of the Amorites that used to belong to the Moabites. So what is happening here is Moab assumes, it makes an assumption that the Israelites is actually eyeing their land because of what they had done to the Amorites. There's no indication whatsoever that Israel had any intent of pursuing the land of the Moabites, but in the Moabites' eyes, that was the intent of the Israelites. In verse 5, it says that he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam. Now, here's where the plot thickens. Balak sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor. And he sends him to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. Now, when these lands and these cities and these regions are mentioned, this is one of the reasons why I encourage our discipleship students to get a Bible map, a book of Bible maps, and try to locate these cities in these regions, because then you have an idea where these things are taking place. And so Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is, this is where the messengers went, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. So Balaam was from Pethor, which is by the river. And we're going to see that this river has something to do with Israel's history in a sense. You'll see here in a moment. And so he sent him to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. So because of the location of where Israel were, the king of Moab felt threatened by them and wanted to protect his land from what he perceived to be the intent of the Israelites. Now, Pethor was in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is identified as where Balaam is from, and of course in Deuteronomy 23:4, so we jump ahead, because they met you not. So Moses is recounting Israel's journey before they enter into the land of Canaan, and Joshua, of course, is going to take them in, but he's recounting. He says, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So we see this word Pethor here is used twice in the King James here and in Numbers, and here it's identified as being of Mesopotamia. Now, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, which is a city in Mesopotamia. And so we can get an idea of who Balaam was in a sense based on the history we have concerning Abraham and where he was from. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, it says, and Terah took Abraham his son. So Terah was Abraham's father, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son. So Lot was Haran's son, and Haran was Abraham's brother, and Abraham and Haran's father's name was Terah. And of course, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. So they went up, or they went forth with them from where? Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, Chaldee is a land, a territory in lower Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia bordered Persia. Now, I didn't put this on the map, but if you look at the map, if you see down in the green area where Syria and Iran meets, and then right below there is Kuwait, and there's this body of water, it's in that particular area that it is believed that Ur of the Chaldees were. And of course, it's in the land of Syria. Now, if you remember in Deuteronomy 26, that when we prayed concerning the first fruits, it spoke about Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, that he was a wandering Syrian. Jacob was a Syrian who married the daughters of Laban. Laban was the father of Jacob's wives, but Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of who? Abraham. So Abraham was Syrian, Isaac was Syrian, Sarah was Syrian, Isaac's wife was Syrian, Jacob was Syrian, Jacob's wives were Syrian. And so when we pray about a wandering Syrian who went up into Egypt and became a nation, we're talking about the ancestors of Israel, which is Jacob, which name was changed to Israel, Isaac, and Abraham. And this is why prayers are typically the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob in some people's tongues, but Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And so fast forwarding there, we see that Terah took them out of Ur of the Chaldees. And of course, Chaldees is in the lower region of Mesopotamia, bordering on the Persian Gulf. The river here is Nahar. And if you remember, the river, the stream, is the name of the it's the definition of this great stream or this river that we will know to be the Euphrates River. And so Jehovah's covenant with Abraham promised him the land from the river Euphrates to the river Nile in Genesis 15, 18. In the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto your seed, have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so when we look at what the Almighty said, and we go back to the map, we see that the river of the Euphrates and the river of the Nile in Egypt encompasses Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, Iraq, Kuwait, Bahrain, Qatar, United Arab Kingdom, Oman, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, and much of the region of Africa Ethiopia, Somalia, Eritrea, all down that particular region Jehovah gave to Abraham. And ultimately, when you begin to look in Revelation and you see the great Jerusalem, this city coming out of heaven, this is the breadth and length of the New Jerusalem, encompassing all of this area. And as you can see, Israel is just a tiny dot in the sense of the greater landmass that the New Jerusalem. So Old Jerusalem is in that little space known as Israel, but New Jerusalem is going to encompass all of this land on this map. And if you can just put that in up again, all of that highlighted area is going to be the land that Jehovah's people will ultimately dwell in. And so fast forwarding, the reason why I pointed out all of this about Abraham and Terah in relations to Balaam being from that region is because the people of the land were idol worshipers. Abraham's father was an idolater. Joshua tells us, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus said Jehovah Elohim of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Terah served other gods. And father said to Abraham that he had to get away from his country and away from his father's house. And here is an indication as to why. Because Abraham was raised up in an environment of idolatry. And Balaam comes from this region. So who was Balaam? Balaam was a well-known figure in the Torah who had a reputation for blessing and cursing. Balaam was sought after by kings and princes, and he was sought out for the purpose to bless and to curse whomever they paid him to bless or to curse. And of course, Jehovah gave Balaam the ability to prophesy by the spirit of Jehovah. Now, this would give one the impression that Balaam was a prophet or a prophet of the Most High, when all of the language that we're going to find out concerning Balaam is going to prove otherwise. And it's important for us to pay attention. Joshua called Balaam what? A soothsayer. And this is a diviner. Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that was slain by them. Now, Peter categorized Balaam as a false prophet in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, one of the most obvious damnable heresies that these false teachers and prophets brought in was Sunday worship. And of course, in modern time, Christmas and Easter, and a perverted grace doctrine that teaches individuals don't have to do nothing except believe. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, jumping down to verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Balaam was one of these soothsayers, diviners, false prophets for profit. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So Balaam was a madman. At least he displayed the tendencies of a madman, because we're going to see Balaam is going to have a conversation with a donkey. And as Peter puts it here, a beast without speech. Now, well, I'll leave that for later. These false prophets, these individuals who followed after the ways of Balaam, are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. In other words, they tell people what they want to hear. They tell people what they want to hear. They prophesy sweet things. They prophesy prosperity. They prophesy all types of good stuff for people, and hardly ever prophesy what thus saith Jehovah. Now, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And so you'll find that there are people out there who are, they're looking for truth. They recognize where they are, may not be where truth is, and they are leaving places like that, but they were drawn into places like that, just like we were, by enticing words of individuals and mainly preaching the fact that if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to go to hell. And so many people came into faith out of fear of going to hell. And that's not the proper motivation for faith in Yeshua. Faith in Yeshua is based on recognizing who he is and identifying the fact that the Almighty has a master plan for all of his creation, and this master plan manifested in the person of Yeshua. Peter continues, they promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Now, what's really interesting is some of the people who confessed to be free, and here's how they put it, being under grace means being free from the bondage of the law. As if the law that the Almighty gave is bondage, and grace frees us from the bondage of the law. In that, they are free to do whatever they want, free to eat whatever they want, free to go into any church, free to be in any denomination, free to follow anybody they want to, and freedom from being judged. They promised them, these false teachers and false prophets, promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Getting back to Balaam. Jude put Balaam in the same category as Cain and Korah. Woe unto them, verse 11, Jude 1, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Balaam's ministry and influence established a doctrine that others followed after to this day. In Revelation 2:14, it says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, the doctrine of Balaam is an interesting doctrine that causes a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And today, that doctrine is creating a stumbling block before the people who claim to be the children of the Most High. So there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So-called prophets today follow Balaam's ways as prophets for profit or prophets for hire. prophets today who prophesied that Jehovah's people can eat what they want and are not under the law of Jehovah are Balaam-type prophets. Back to Numbers, verse 6, chapter 22. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail that we may smite them and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So Balak employs or wants to hire Balaam to curse the people. He says they're too mighty. We can't beat them in a war, but if you curse them, then I may prevail. We may beat them and then drive them out of the land. And then he says, for I wot. In other words, he says, this word yada, to know. He says, I know that he whom you bless. So Balaam has this reputation, even though he's in the land of Mesopotamia and the king is in the land of Canaan or Moab, he sends for him because his reputation has come to the king, and the king says he know that he is a man. Whoever he blesses is blessed, and whoever he curses is cursed. This is the reputation Balaam has. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. So they went with money, and they are going to pay Balaam to divine a curse over Israel so that the Moabites, the king of Moab, can slay them, beat them, and drive them out of the land. So they departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. The rewards of divination are for one who divine, which is witchcraft, and of false prophets, which Balaam was. So Balaam was a false prophet, or he's not referred to in the Old Testament as a prophet, Nabi, but when you get into the New Testament, Peter refers to him as a prophet in the false sense. And that word divination comes from the root word to practice divination. He was a diviner of the nations. And it specifically mentions Balaam, a false prophet of Israel also. Verse 8, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as Jehovah shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now notice what happens here. They come, Balaam says, lodge, stay. I'm going to go and get a word. This verse gives the impression that Balaam knew Jehovah. Balaam knew of Jehovah, but was not a servant of Jehovah. However, Jehovah uses Balaam. In verse 9, it says, and God said and came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto Elohim, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now and curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. So Balaam explains to Jehovah what Balak told him and why. So Jehovah can use whomever and whenever he pleases. So he speaks these instructions to Balaam, and it's important. And Elohim said unto Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So what's the instructions? You shall not go. Now it's important for us to retain this particular instruction, because Balaam is going to have another encounter to where he assumes and does the same thing, while at the same time thinking the Almighty is going to change his mind if he asks him again. And this is how we are sometimes. We may not like the answer the Almighty gives us. And then we go back. And then we go back. You know how a child goes to a parent and the parent says no. And then the child goes back to the parent and then please, 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 and all that good stuff. And as if the parent is going to change their mind. And any parent who has said no need to stick to their no, because the moment a parent changes their mind after they've said no, then that gives the child the impression that a no doesn't necessarily mean a no. And so parents have to beware of that. But he says, you shall not go. Now, Jehovah gave Balaam two commands. He told Balaam not to go with them. One. Two, he told Balaam not to curse the people. Now, the interesting thing is that Balaam retains the second, but not the first. You'll see here in a moment. Jehovah informed Balaam that the people were blessed. Even though the people were wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience, Jehovah protected his people from their enemies, even in their disobedience. Now, that's a powerful statement, because even when we disobey, and that's no license to disobey, the Almighty upholds the promise that he makes to us, even when we violate whatever confession or promise that we make to him. Verse 13, and Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for Jehovah refused to give me leave to go with you. So he got the message until they came back again. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. And so what did Balak do? He sent more money. Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. That word honorable, one of the words for that is to be rich. So he sent princes that had a little bit more money and probably dressed like it. So when these individuals approach Balaam, Balaam sees someone who is well-to-do. So he sends, again, princes more honorable than the first princes he sent. Balak would not give up, sent more money with princes who were wealthier than the first. Verse 16. You'll see why I said this here in a couple of more verses. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus said Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote you unto very great honor. Now that word promote and honor is the same word. I will make you rich with very great riches, is what he's saying. And I will do whatever you say unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Now notice, Balak offered to make Balaam rich with very great riches. And here's what Balaam responded, which is why we know what he's offering him is great. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah, my Elohim, to do less or more. Now, what did he say? I cannot go beyond the word. Not I cannot go. This is what he's saying to them. I cannot go beyond the word. Balaam's impression of Jehovah caused him to refer to him as his God and then refuse Balak's offer. Now, notice again, he says, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah, my God. And so Balaam is communicating as if he's a servant of the people of the land or the Israelites that have come into the land. Like he know their God, and he cannot go beyond what their God, who is his God, says to do less or more. And here's Balaam's first mistake. He told the men to tarry. Now, that's what he said to them the first time they came, lodge here. Jehovah had already spoken. Balaam may have expected a different response than what Jehovah had already said, as if he would change his mind. Verse 19. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what Jehovah will say unto me, if he has any more to say. So, now notice what is going to happen here. Jehovah gives Balaam the permission to go with the men if they asked him to go, in what appeared to have been a test that would unfold later. Notice what he says. And Jehovah said unto Balaam, he came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. If the men come to call thee. Now, of course they had came, but this if indicates that if in the morning they want you to go with them, go with them. But notice, Balaam's second mistake is that he did not wait for the men to ask. Balaam got up, saddled his ass, and went with the princes. Although it appears the men did not call on him, the verse indicates that Balaam wanted to go. Why? Because the first riches, Balaam refused, but the second was even greater riches, and Balaam has already got the impression that no matter how much you give me, I cannot say anything different than what the Almighty is saying to me, but I'll come. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, what was the command? If. Doesn't look like they asked him to go. He rose up with the intent that he was going. And now, Jehovah's anger was kindled because he went. But wait a minute. Didn't Jehovah says if the men come and ask you? If. Did they ask? No. But they had already come. But Jehovah's commandments was after they came. And his instructions was if they come and call thee to go with them, then go. But Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And now the Almighty is angry with him. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So the passage is letting us know that this ass is seeing things that the prophet don't see, or the soothsayer, or the false prophet, or Balaam. And the angel of Jehovah went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. The other thing we see here is this ass was a female. And when the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. At this time, and Jehovah opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto you that you have smitten me these three times? Three times, the passage tells us, the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, but Balaam did not see the angel. Now, isn't that interesting? Balaam does not see the angel, but the ass is seeing what the prophet can't see. Balaam's inability to see the angel of Jehovah caused him to take his frustrations out on the ass. So first Balaam hit the ass. Balaam then began talking to a talking ass. Now, I'm just looking at all of this, and it's like, okay, this is some strange stuff going on, and it seems as if Balaam should have been aware of something, but obviously he wasn't. And Balaam said unto the ass, because you have mocked me, I would thee were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. That's how angry he was, that he gonna kill his ride. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not your ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine and unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, no. Then Jehovah opened the eyes of Balaam. So Balaam had eyes, but he could not see. And he saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. So the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, but Balaam did not. The angel of Jehovah was there, although Balaam could not see him. Balaam had a good ass that he treated like a bad ass, even when Balaam's ass was trying to save Balaam. Interesting. And here's a lesson, a nugget. Although you cannot see Jehovah, he's right here with us. He's with you wherever you go. This is the promise. He would never leave us or forsake us. And so my prayer has always, you know, when I'm teaching, is may he give you ears to hear and may he give you eyes to see. May you and I be able to recognize that his presence is with us even when we may not be aware visually that he is with us. Balaam could not see what was right in front of him, but the Almighty opened his eyes. And interesting, the animals saw it. I also think, and I've said this before, you know, when babies are little and they're looking and they're smiling and they seem like they're talking to something, or something is entertaining the child and has got that child's attention, and parents are looking at the child knowing that the child is being entertained by something other than what they can see. And we don't know. We just don't know. But again, may Father give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Verse 32. And the angel of Jehovah said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee. Why? And here's what's in Balaam's heart. Because your ways are perverse before me. This way could mean way, journey, path, habit, character. We want to make sure that our ways are right before the Almighty. And what did he say? If we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will do what? He will direct our path. That we're all on a journey, and this journey that we're on is, I pray, walking in sync with the Almighty, not contrary to him. To know his ways, so that we will be about his ways, because his ways and our ways are not the same. And so in order for us to walk in his ways, we have to deny our own way and let him direct us. And that, brothers and sisters, is something we must master. We can, because he's given us the ability to, but we must want it and desire it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 33, the angel said, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. If she had not turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And so what is the angel saying? Is that you're beating the ass that is literally saving you. That's profound. And Balaam said unto the angel of the of Jehovah, I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will get me back again. In other words, I'll turn around and go back. Well, now, Jehovah has Balaam's attention. Now, one has to ask oneself, Balaam knew what the king wanted. And what did the king want? He wanted Balaam to curse the people. Jehovah said, you cannot curse the people because they're blessed. So if Balaam know what the king wants, and he knows, Father says, you can't do what the king wants, then why is Balaam going to meet with the king? And the angel of Jehovah said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto you, that thou shalt speak. So now that Jehovah's got Balaam's full undivided attention of a sort, he's going to use Balaam in a way that the king is not going to want him to use Balaam. And in the midst of this, Balaam is going to try to figure out how to get that gold and silver from the king, because that's his motivation. That's his motivation. So he says, only what I give you. So Balaam went with the prince of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. Now, the first thing that's going to happen is King Balak confronts Balaam for not coming per his first request. Verse 37. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Why did you not come unto me? Am I not able to indeed promote thee to honor? And Balak sidesteps the question. He confessed he could only speak what Jehovah gave him to say. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I'm here now. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that Elohim put in my mouth, that shall I speak. So he makes it clear to Balak that regardless to what you have called me for, I cannot speak anything other than what Elohim puts in my mouth. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with them. So now Balak offers sacrifices of oxen and sheep. The question is who is he offering it to? Because it's obvious that the offered there is a sacrifice, and Balak is making a sacrifice, and then he sends to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. In Numbers 21:29, it indicates that Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. Here's what it says. Well, I thought I had that passage, but let's look at it. Numbers 21:19, and you'll see it there for yourself. Oh, I'm sorry, 21:29. And so, woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. Chemosh, meaning subduer, was the national deity of the Moabites and a god of the Ammonites. And so here, Chemosh, the Strong's numbering 03645, can you put that up, bro? There you go, thank you. It means subduer. And according to this definition, Chemosh was the national deity of the Moabites and a god of the Ammonites. So they were shared. Also identified with Baal-Peor, Baal-Zebub, Mars, and Saturn. Worship of Chemosh was introduced into Jerusalem by Solomon and abolished by King Josiah of Judah. And so this god was the god of the Moabites and of the Ammonites. Now, it wasn't the only god, but it was the national deity of the Moabites. And then verse 41. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. So Balaam is now being taken to a high place where they could look over and see the children of Israel in the land in which they were in. And he could see mostly all of the people from that area that Balak took them in. And so this is the final verse of Numbers chapter 22. And next week, Father Terry, we're going to go into chapter 23. And again, what you're going to see in these particular chapters, because Father gives chapter 22, 23, 24, and then we're going to see how some things that are put in place play out in chapter 25. But ultimately, what's going to happen is that Balaam is going to suffer the same fate as the people of Moab. And it's important, brothers and sisters, that we test the Spirit. That when prophets and people who claim to be of the Almighty begin to speak things, we have to make sure by testing the Spirit that what they say is at least aligning itself with what the Almighty had said. Any prophet that tells Jehovah's people they don't have to keep his commandments, they don't have to honor his Sabbath, they can eat whatever they want, that they are free to do whatever is in their heart to do, we know that this is a prophet that have followed the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam causes the people of Jehovah to stumble. And we're going to see this play out over the next few chapters. And this brings us to the end of chapter number 22. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time here today. We pray that you continue to open our eyes and reveal your truth. And as I asked earlier, that you will show us how to take from the words that have been expressed, the words that have been communicated, that which is written, and show us how to take what it is that you revealed to us and incorporate it in our lives. Help us to learn that we might not walk after the ways of Balaam or any other false prophet, but walk in the truth of your word, for we know you, your word is truth, and in your truth we find freedom. Again, be glorified in us, your people, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Well, we were able to get through all those verses, and we're going to open up here for a moment for those of you who may have questions or comments or who may need clarification based on what you have heard. Any comments? Amen. Well, again, it's good to be Back with you all live, and we're going to be, Father willing, next week. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Numbers with Numbers chapter 23. And as always, just want to remind you that on our website, and for those of you who may have Roku, we are streaming on Roku as well, our live services. I know that there'd been a glitch, and our live broadcasts were not showing on Roku the way they should. So those of you who have a Roku channel, you can follow us on your TV screen there on Roku. Just look for Arthur Bailey Ministries. We should be there. I know it's on my TV at home. So anyway, on our website, want to show you a couple of things. One, as some of you know, we've added podcasts and video podcasts in particular. And if you go to our video podcast, and we're going to continue, we're going to be adding some more podcasts here soon. So just keep checking in. But we were able to bring all of our shorts and clips over to our website, so you didn't have to necessarily go to YouTube to watch our video clips, our short videos. And of course, it brings most of our teachings on one page where you can have access to it. The other thing is, if you notice on the menu bar, we've added live streams. So if for any reason you're trying to figure out how to watch us live, just click that live stream button, and that'll bring you to our watch live page, and just simply click the arrow, and you'll be right there in with us. For those of you who are wondering about how to ask questions or post a comment, on that particular page, if you see that little icon in the bottom right corner, all you got to do is click that chat icon, and it'll open up. And if you put your handle there and sign in or enter as a guest, you can do that. And we just encourage you to use your name so that we know who we are talking to. And from there, you can come into our chat. Okay, it's not supposed to be like that, but I thought I signed in, and you, there you go. And you can enter in the chat, and there you can ask your questions. If you have questions, then take a moment now and submit them. And if you have prayer requests, of course, you can submit those as well. If not, I want to give you an opportunity to give. And that, you just go to our donate page. I know that there were some folks who were having some challenges on the Canadian side, that our Canadian donation link, for whatever reason, was not working properly. However, if you have an issue like that in the future, we have two ways that you can get to that link. One is you can go to the drop down menu, and that's been corrected. It should work properly, and it'll take you to the page where you can make your contribution, and of course receive your tax write-off. But if you also go to the donate page, just simply go to that page and scroll down, you'll see that there's another link, and you can click that link as well. So if you ever have problems with one, hopefully the other is working, and we apologize for the inconvenience that it may have caused you concerning giving your tithe, your offerings, your donations, or your first fruit. If you haven't given your first fruits for the latter feast, you can still do that. We encourage you to do so. And of course, remember Deuteronomy 26 and the prayer when you give first fruits. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give if we have no questions, comments. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time to give. We pray your blessings upon them and those who give. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven, and all of the treasures of heaven to be made available to your people. Bless us that we might be a blessing, not only be blessed, and then show us whom we should be a blessing to. Again, Father, have your way in us. Receive our gifts. Receive us in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Well, if there are no questions, no requests, then we're going to bring our time here to a close. So remember, we are now back live for our Thursdays, searching the scriptures. If you saw someone who or didn't see someone you're accustomed to seeing, just let folks know that, you know, we're live broadcasting live on Thursdays again. And of course, for those of you who are on, remember, there are those who are joining us new. If they're having questions, whether they be on Facebook, Facebook Charlotte, Facebook Arthur Bailey Ministries, House of Israel, or on YouTube, please minister to them as the Spirit lead. There are questions that I know that you can answer, and if you can't, then please direct them to the link where they can get their questions answered live as we are broadcasting, and their questions or their comments and prayer requests, of course. Amen. Well, if there are no other questions, no questions, no comments, no prayer requests, then we're going to bring our evening to a close. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right. Well, it's good again to be with you. Tomorrow we will be back here for our Sabbath premiere, and our Sabbath premiere dealing with offense, part one. And then, of course, Sabbath, we're going to be dealing with the message transfigured and delivered. So we look forward to seeing you all for our Sabbath premiere and then our live service. And until then, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.